talk of your Christian growth. Any of these books, I'm not putting 100% backing on. They're just books. But some of them might be of value to you. This one looks like this. It's called the International Dictionary of the Christian Church. It is full of individual little half page, quarter page, third page descriptions of people who are important, events that are important in the Christian faith. Now, for those of you that are on the internet, you would say, why would I want a book like this when I can just get most of that information off the internet? One of the problems with the internet is you can't always evaluate the faith of the source you're reading. So if the person does not believe in the authority of Scripture, and yet they're commenting on Scripture, and you read that, you're not going to have a very adequate view of the authority of Scripture. So this is another book by Zondervan, which is usually fairly reliable in terms of being true to the faith as we pursue it. And I use this a lot just because I keep this in a regular dictionary next to my where I study. Anybody keep a dictionary at hand anywhere? I just have to, because I just like, what does that word mean? So anyway, this has been a good book for me, and it's pretty simple. I'm just going to sit right here. If you want to look at it later. Okay. Yeah. Now he's got something to listen to or look at while I'm speaking. And I gave the little quote there. This volume sets out to give information not easily available elsewhere in such convenient form, and then to encourage the reader to marvel at the richness, diversity, and wholeness of the Christian tradition. We're taking a few Sundays out of a direct study of the Bible to look at the tradition that we have, the Christian practice that we say we hold dear. And for some of you, this is your life. You grew up doing this. You are very comfortable with all these truths. This is like, why do I need to even think about these? For others, you did not grow up with Christian tradition deeply ingrained in your family or in yourself. So you have to decide what you want to do with your faith. So we began looking last week, and we looked at one of the five pillars, and that was faith. And in so doing, we wanted to help us to create a systematic or integrative look at our faith, so that all parts of our faith made sense to each other when we put them together. And then when we presented our faith to someone, a friend or a relative, it made sense. It looked logical. It was cohesive with what we believed. I'm just going to read the little definition just to review, and then we'll move on to the next one. It said, we are justified by faith alone, which gives us access to the righteousness of Christ that God freely credits to the account of those who believe. Now, whenever I have to give some sort of definition, you have to decide on which words to use. And if you use too complex words, then people don't understand what you're saying. And if you use too simple of words, then you don't convey the true spirit of what you're trying to say. So it's a definite challenge which words to use and how far to define them and how far to continue stepping back. So I apologize if it seems too simplistic for you, and I apologize if it seems too complex for you, but somewhere I have to hit the middle. So, and the words, how many of you have ever tried to make a purpose statement? Anybody ever try to do that for a business, make a purpose statement? See, if I were to make a purpose statement, it would start off short. And by the time I was done, it would be like five sentences rather than that neat little phrase. Because I'm like, well, you've got to have in Jesus died and the Holy Spirit and heaven. And you know, you just keep adding because you don't want to leave these things out. So when we give these definitions, they are not complete. Hopefully they're sufficient to help you understand the concept we're talking about. So it said we are justified by faith alone, which gives us the right to the righteousness, or gives us access to the righteousness of Christ that God freely credits to the account of those who believe. The emphasis on faith grew as a strong biblical reaction to those who taught that forgiveness could be bought. Today we will look at the second pillar, or a second pillar, which is Scripture alone. Scripture, the Bible, and this is the statement for Scripture alone. Scripture, and by Scripture we mean the Bible, is accessible to all and is self-interpreting with the help of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you like that? Yeah, that's good. Scripture, or the Bible is accessible to all and is self-interpreting with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now that seems fairly self-evident to many of you. All of us have a Bible in our home. Nobody says you can't have one. No one says you can't have one in a language you understand. But this has not been the case forever in the Christian faith, right? These freedoms that we have were hard fought. To have a Bible in a language that we could read, that we could understand, no matter who you are, the most lowliest peasant in Europe to the greatest king could read a Bible. Those were long time coming in their difficulty, in their accomplishment, and difficult to accomplish. And it says they are self-interpreting with the help of the Holy Spirit, meaning it's not just a book that we pick up. God is helping us to understand the truth that resides within it for our life and practice. For hundreds of years, the Bible had been taken from the common man and placed solely in the hands of the religious hierarchy. That seems odd to you. We mentioned that. But in our community, there are still churches who don't like the people to have home Bible studies or personal study for fear of misinterpretation. Now, that seems odd to many of us, too. But if we turn the Bible over to everyone, then don't we run the risk of misinterpretation? But isn't that a risk worth running? To have everybody looking in the Bible for truth and searching? And who's to say that the person that stands in the front and teaches has the corner on truth? In some denominations, it's taught that the main person, the powerful person, when they speak, and it's not just one, there's many denominations, when they speak, it's perfect. It could be actually added to the Bible. If I were to say that when we're done with these notes, I'm going to put them in your Bible, what would you say? See it. Yeah, because see, you guys have been taught that, especially you of, not that there's anyone with gray hair here, but anyone with that might have had a couple gray hairs. You know, you have waded through all these issues, but a lot of our younger people have not yet waded. Oh, easy there, dude. I didn't mean to set you up, Ed. I'm so sorry.
No respect.
No respect. And I want to make light of it, and I want to smile, but it is a serious, serious matter when we exalt ourselves. And see, the people that are exalting their opinions, they're not mean. They're not trying to say, we want to control you. Not all of them. Some are. They just want you to understand the Bible like they do. And that's virtuous to a point. But the fact is if the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand, we each need to be seeking that in the Bible in some sort of way, either with brothers and sisters, on your own, at a fellowship, whatever way is a good way for you to look at that. And I was talking with somebody before the service, and we're mentioning that some denominations, they look at the Bible and they have other books that go with it, and they look at the Bible through the lens of these other books. But we as Christians of the Reformation tradition, we hold the Bible to a higher plane and we look at everything else through the lens of the Bible. Does that make sense? That keeps us from being cast to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because we have a reference point to come back to. There have been denominations that have only allowed personal reading of this Bible since the 1970s. So that means for nearly 2,000 years, some of these denominations have discouraged personal reading of the Bible. That sets us up for errors that we don't have to be held accountable for, right? If the common, ordinary, all of us are reading the Bible, then no one can come in and tell us that we have to give money to get our relatives out of the grave, or that we can buy indulgences to pay for sin in advance in case we die while doing it. We can still get to heaven. We can look back at the Bible and correct that and say, you know, I don't think that's really the heart of God in this issue. The Reformation idea was that the Bible does not stand alone apart from God, but is rather an instrument of God by which He reveals Himself for salvation through faith in Christ. So I printed on your sheet there a few verses, and we're just going to look at a couple of those if you don't mind. They're on the sheet. If you don't have it, you can just listen to me. I picked a couple from the Old Testament and a couple from the New Testament. I so appreciated a person's comment a couple of weeks ago when they, after we were done studying Jonah, and they said they realized, or they just reinforced for them again, that it's the same God and the same heart of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we're looking at Psalms 119. Excuse me. 17. It's a long book. 17b and 18. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And that is a prayer that this person had toward God. This prayer we should have, that we would see the wonderful things in His law. Psalms 138, verse 2. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And then verses that many of you are familiar with in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. See, I have disadvantage when you, I wrote it for you, but I'm looking it up, so that takes me a little while. But I want to make sure that you understand that I'm reading it out of the Bible, not just out of something that I wrote that might not be as correct as what's there. Plus, I typed that up, so I might be in a little trouble there. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see the key role of Scripture or the Bible in our life and to help us understand the truths of God. And then the last one we'll look up is Hebrews 4:12. One that most all of you who have become familiar with Scripture know. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I want to spend just a moment on this verse. We all have a lot of voices in our lives. We all have a lot. Somebody was telling me this morning they were listening to the Christian TV network. What's that called? Or there's probably a bunch of them. TNN. I don't know what it's called. Anyway, they were listening this morning. So you could listen to all sorts of evangelists on television, right? There's probably several radio stations that you can get, even on a common radio where you have people. Infinite books. There's plenty of churches in our community. You have friends, you have family, you have all sorts of people giving you ideas about God. Which ones of these are the ones to be considered the still small voice of the Holy Spirit? Which ones of these are good ideas but not necessarily God's ideas? Which ones of these are absolutely bad ideas? How do you judge? How do you decide? How do you decide when the person says, well, yeah, I can sell you this indulgence. I can sell you this forgiveness for sin in advance. And if you die while you're robbing the bank, you can still get to heaven. Roger's not going to buy that. Right? Roger's laughing. I know. I hope he's not laughing at me. There's all these voices. And are the voices getting any less? No. And I was talking with another person this morning, and it was mentioning, if this is truth, do you know how close false teaching sails to the truth now? I mean, it's not that it's way out here. That'd be easy. You know, the indulgence thing isn't going to tempt many of you by the end of the service. Maybe a couple. No. But it sails so close now that it's painful to decide, because you like this person and you care about this person and you think they're a good person. And yet some little red flag, some still small voice of the Holy Spirit says, you know, that isn't really the teaching of the Bible. That isn't consistent with the entire body of knowledge that we have about God. And the Bible says in that verse, it says, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, judging our thoughts. And it cuts between our soul and spirit, which means our old nature and our new nature, the Spirit of God talking to us, and helps us discern what we should do. Now, if you do not have the Word of God in your life, how are you going to draw that line? How are you going to make that decision? I spend a lot of time working with young people, and everything is relative to a young person now. And we say we like that because if everything is relative, there's a lot of freedom. But if everything is relative and there's a lot of freedom, it's really just another name for anarchy, right? We remember the verse in the Old Testament, in that day there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's not a society which you can live in. A society you can die in, but it's not a society you can live in. We have to turn back to scriptures, and the founding fathers of our faith knew this. We had to get back. It wasn't that it never was, because in the earliest church it was there. It's just it had drifted away through religion into that, and they wanted to get back to that. Prior to the Reformation, there stood in most churches in Europe, or certainly many. How many of you have been to Europe? A few of you? Lucky people? You go into those big cathedrals? I was in Ely Cathedral on Easter Sunday. And they had what I call the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion. Communion for me is every day. But you had to come and kneel before the person, and he put the little wafer on your tongue. He gave you the right to have a relationship with God. Probably not something we want to start doing right off, I don't think. See a few head nods there. But if you remember walking into those, you see what they called the nave, or the where the commoners sit. And then it went up a few steps, and then there was some kind of fence or screen, either wood or metal, that fenced the commoners out of the closeness of relating to God. It sort of reestablished the priesthood, which had been dissolved when the curtain was torn. But we'd managed to reestablish that, and you weren't allowed to go up there. But a lot of these Reformation churches that got this right about the Scripture, they took down the screen. And they put a table there, and on the table they set a Bible right where the screen was. And they said that now you can approach God through your knowledge of God through the Bible. You do not have to have anyone come between you and God. That's pretty freeing. It's not so good if you have a major business set up in religion, but it's nice if you're a person seeking the heart of God. Of course, once we begin to realize the freedom we have in Christ and we can approach Him anytime, anywhere, freely, and begin to search the Bible, I'm sure that Satan does not appreciate that a whole lot. So he wants to get us back to where we don't feel comfortable with that. We feel like that should rest with somebody else. But with great freedom, doesn't there always come great responsibility? Whether it be in a governmental form or in your own personal faith. You have great freedom, but you also have responsibility to search the Scriptures yourself and to establish a consistent faith that is logical and has an appeal to those around you and is understandable. If we don't search the Scriptures, our faith can become relative and arbitrary. we can become tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The Bible says in Romans that by looking at nature, we can know that God exists. Right? We can look at nature and know there's a God. We have no excuse. The Bible does not say by looking at nature, we can know that Jesus died for us. It does not say we can know that we can have a relationship through God with Jesus. We learn, I think I said that wrong. Sorry. If I think it back in my mind. But the Bible said, does not say by looking at nature, if I said it right, you can know about Jesus, right? We have to have God's Word to know about Jesus. Without it, we don't. There isn't even other good sources out there besides the Bible. So you can't be a consistent Christian and say the Bible isn't God's Word, because that's the only place you learn about Jesus. That's the only place you learn about the deeper things of your faith. These specific truths come from biblical revelation concerning Jesus. They don't come from an observation of nature. They don't come through a self-interpreting revelation where you sit and think great thoughts about powerful beings and somehow unite with the great spirit. Okay? That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that we interact with the Bible through the Holy Spirit to learn about God. These truths are not a bondage to religion, but a freedom from religion. They are a return to enjoying God. They let us relate to our God in spirit and in truth. Our other option is to look inside of ourselves for truth. I spent a lot of time in my life looking inside of myself. So far, it's not that impressive. I'm not sure how you'd rate yourself. But God gave us His Word, and we have the wonderful freedom to have it in our lives, yet utilize it and learn from it and make the truth in our life systematic and understandable. Make it the base. Remember, we said it's not God. We know God is the base, but I mean, make it the tool by which you understand the heart and will of God in your life and the rescue for the tremendous trouble that we see ourselves and our friends and those we care about in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving us truth so that we do not just wander in darkness. We are just people struggling to honor you and still hold forth a light to those around us to help others. People, help us to do that humbly with graciousness and yet with a confidence that allows us to actually help them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.